Tonight, we're talking about rebellion again. We're going to deal with some of the consequences of rebellion. But then I want to tie in what I was talking about Saturday about dealing with tares. In other words, rebellious people. Because you remember he says, let the wheat and tare grow up together. So you're not always going to dismiss the rebellious, dismiss the rebellious person or the rebels among you. Because sometimes they have to be the ones, they're replacing the things of doing things for God, but they won't be saved or whatever. It's just like those, he didn't stop them. You remember, say, Lord, should we stop them from preaching in your name or whatever? He says, no. He said, whoever's not for me is against me. But the word had to go out, so even the false prophets and the false teachers have a responsibility of preaching or teaching the word of God. But it's up to us to extract the true meaning of it by doing it and walking in the light, as Deacon was talking about from Ephesians, the light. So a lot of times we could be amongst rebellious people, but that doesn't mean that we should be offensive. He wasn't offensive to Judas. Notice that he treated Judas the same way he did the rest of the apostles. They, when it came time for the betrayal, they didn't know who it was. If he had been treating Judas any way differently, they would have said, well, he always doing this to Judas or whatever. So they didn't even say, well, one time he called Peter a devil. I know he said, Satan, get behind me. So they didn't jump to that conclusion. So he must have had a balance in the way he treated people. See, that's why we have to be careful how we treat people. So it's a certain way of dealing with the rebellious among us. You know, rebellious sons and daughters, you have to watch how you treat your children. He says don't provoke them to anger or whatever. So as we have to look at things as we being in the place of God, we could be like little Christ. We should imitate Christ. So as Christ did, that's how we should do. We should treat others as we would want to be treated. We should treat others as Christ did. Now, we also have to keep our distance from the rebellious when we can. Notice that in the book of Numbers, when Korah and Dathan tried to approach Moses and say all the people is the same, and they was trying to overthrow, and they were saying they was holy too, and they led a rebellion. Notice Moses said, now come out from among those rebels, come away from them. We shouldn't keep company with them, but we shouldn't just shun them. So it's a way to do everything. That's why we have to be in contact with God every day and all the time in every instance, because you can't treat everybody the same. Now, you have to parse what I'm saying. Some people, you have to answer different ways. Solomon says, right there, says, answer not a fool in his folly. Two or three sentences later, he says, answer a fool according to his folly, unless he'll be wise or whatever. So we have to depend on the Spirit to guide us and lead us. We have to have an intimate relationship with God. We have to have that type of intimate relationship, that he's guiding our speech, and everything that we do is through faith, because it's not a faith, it's sin. That's why we have to keep it ever before us, because there are consequences to rebellion. But if we don't learn how to deal with tares, and we deal the wrong way, sometime we'll tear the wheat up also, trying to separate the tares and the wheat. When he said he'll send the reapers in the end, the reapers are experienced messengers of people of God that he then gave a discernment, a certain way to deal. In other words, these are people that study God's word that are definitely led by the Spirit of God, because it's the actions of God that's doing it. You remember Paul, when he told the chief deputy that was with one of the people in the book of Acts, he says, thus saith the Spirit, you shall be blind for a season. He spoke blindness upon this man, but it was speaking by the Spirit, and this person became blind immediately. It was Peter that says, you hadn't lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Ghost, and they had to pack him off, so he spoke death upon him. He dropped dead right on the spot. And then when he asked Sapphira the same question, she had the same line of answer. And he says, how did y'all deceive this together to lie to the Holy Ghost? So they were speaking for God. That's where the fear fell up on the people, because these was actions that took place. That was a direct result of being led by the Spirit of God. It's like Elijah. I don't think he was so self-centered enough that he told a woman, feed me first and then feed your son. And if the fear of God wasn't up on her, she wouldn't have done that. But she did that maybe in knowings of that God wants the first fruits. He wants your act of faith to be extended beyond yourself. That's the same thing with dealing with tares and dealing with things. We can't be self-centered, but we have to learn how to fight. And the people of the children of Israel wasn't taught how to fight because they was rebellious. They didn't listen to his word. So they suffered just like their parents. Proverbs 24:21-22 says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meld not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Let's break it down a little bit there. The Amplified says, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those who are given to change. There we go. Do not associate with those that are given to change. Stay more or less conservative than liberal. And that's what at the end, Daniel said, the rebellious, this rebellion that Antichrist could think of the changing of times and laws. He says, but kind of don't associate with those type people. We see that in the government and in the church today. Those that are trying to be rebellious, a kick against the society, the culture of society, or to kick against the things that God's people or what the governments have established. A rebel is a rebel, you know. That's even within government or in the secular life or not. He says, for their tragedy will rise suddenly, and who knows the punishment that both the Lord and the king will bring on the rebellious. Now, he's talking about a good king, or he's talking about a king in a position there in the ways of... That's why, you know, a lot of people are talking about impeachment and impeaching of the president thing now. I don't know. I'm like Pelosi and the rest of them. You know, that's what God's leading them to do or whatever, but I wouldn't take that road, because I think the worst thing would be for the vice president we have to become president. Mm-hmm. I think we would be in more trouble than we would be now with this man. And then, you know, those that overthrow our rebellion, I think the best thing to do is let him continue to mess up. Sometimes you give enough person or enough rope to hang themselves. Mm-hmm. If you've endured 2 years of it, you can endure two more years. And it usually what's falling or what's happening, we have to realize that God has a purpose in it. He didn't just get elected on his own. You know, God, anybody that succeeds to the throne, God puts that person on the throne. There's a purpose and a reason in it. So God's purging the rebels. There's something in it, the sovereignty of God. So elections has consequences. Everything you do has consequences of it. And it's rain falls on the just and the unjust. He says, my son, watch your step before the Lord and the king, and don't associate with radicals, for you will go down with them to sudden disaster. That's why a lot of times when people start talking too much about things, just kind of stay back a good bit. I say a lot of things around my family that I don't say around other people or whatever, but I would wish my family would be prudent or smart enough not to always say that or not let that linger in them. We're human, and humans are fallible. We could do things. I even say things around my family, to my family, that I don't even really want them harping on with me to continue in it. The reason we say things a lot of times is to let someone know where we feel or how we stand on the matter, but we don't want to beat a dead horse and keep doing this and keep seeing or entertaining this. That's why I say I don't really even follow the news anymore. You know, once you find out something, you don't have to keep pounding on, because sometimes God's let up if you keep pounding on your enemy. God relieves the burden off him if you keep that up, you know. this is an overall principle, so that's why I say it's just a general principle. In the Proverbs and in the Bible, we're talking about as in general. It's not every time in each and every instance. We don't know how or what God's working, but just as a general principle is that you do not rebel. Don't associate with those that's given to rebellion and overthrow. You have to have respect for God, and you have to have respect for the authority. Just because authority don't have respect for itself or it doesn't have respect for its people, you have to leave that in God's hand. That's where prayer comes in at. And that's why we can't get entangled in this world's affair. God's going to deal with everybody and everything in its own time. God has a time. That's why I say you have to make sure you're working out your salvation, doing what you're supposed to do. Just because everybody else doing it doesn't make it right. You have to stay clear of these things. The warning can be taken two ways. One, when one rebels, the ruler and the rebel are ruined. So those that are following the king, if the king is corrupt, they're following a rebellious person, a rebellious leader. And what happens to the blind if the blind fall in? They both fall in the ditch. So, who knows the ruin those two can bring to each other and to everybody else, but still, they have to give account to God. The two rebels may be ruined by both, by the both of them, or God wants us to realize that there is no real liberty in rebellion, because if you notice, those people that been going along with the present government or whatever, sooner or later they turn on one another, don't they? Sooner or later, if that person's tainted, everything he touches, the people that he's around, they become tainted too. Their reputations and everything else is soiled. So you might not should be a part of that radicalization. That's why the church says, keep them in the world, but away from the evil that's in the world. Because like I say, within a group of society, there's all types of people. So that's why you have to be circumspective. That's why a lot of preachers are loners or whatever, because sometimes other people don't just get it, and he can't become a part of that. He can't partake of their sins. That's why you never hear much of the prophets and their families or whatever. And like a lot of the prophets' family, you heard bad things about their children or whatever, because his children become just like the people that he's preaching or teaching to. Either they listen or they don't listen. But then after that second admonition, as a parental authority, he has to take hands off, and what happens to them has to happen just like it happens to everybody else. He can't show partiality to his own children, can he? If I'm preaching that to y'all, I would have to apply to me also. It would have to apply to my children also. That's why it says, Aaron, don't show any remorse or any content against what I've just done with your sons, else I have to kill you too. You have to be in perfect agreement with this that I've done the right thing. So, Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. It might not be just the correct language. We want to say, take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to trust and rely on God. How about that? And you refusing to trust, that's a wicked heart. Who can know the heart? It's desperately wicked above all things. You can't even know your heart. It'll lead you away from the living God, because there's a way that seemeth right to a man. You're rebelling against God for your own self, your own thoughts. You know, I know how to take care of myself. You're so independent, so sure of yourself, and you're your own self's enemy. You cause yourself to depart from the living God. When I was telling you about Korah and Dathan earlier, they say, aren't we all the people of God? We all can have thoughts. God's talking to us all. So you have a problem when you have a church and the preacher's not the voice of the authority or whatever, and everybody else said, well, look, we can do it this way, Reb, but God's talking to all of us. Obviously, well, hold on now. That's not how God has it here. He set the apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers and evangelists and the church is a fivefold ministry, but he didn't set it in so every man does what's right in his own eyes. That's the time of the judges there. You have a certain authority figure in the church that's there for the teaching and the edifying of the saints. Or else you'll have churches now, everybody comes up with anything. I don't know who came up with casual Sunday or whatever. But everybody has all sorts of ideas. That this, we'll call this fasting or whatever. We'll call this doing up. Well, you can't just making up stuff now. I've heard one preacher on there with women that are loose or whatever. Hold on now. You mean to tell me the church could start embracing all these single women that's having children out of wedlock and everything? I think we could set a wrong precedence for the church here. That these women, I'm not saying that we shun them or whatever, but there's different ways of dealing that, hold on, you promote whoremongering here now, because if it's not a shame back in the 50s and 60s or whatever, wouldn't a woman hang her head if she had children out of wedlock or whatever? But now we give them offices and positions in the church and positions of authority and setting aside different groups and talking about singles nights or whatever. Hold on now, we can't do these things. We're rebelling against the Word of God because this is what the Word of God says. All these radical thoughts, and this is change. We're changing the church too much. We're going too far. If God's Word talks against homosexuality, against all these other things, okay, I can understand you saying you're being politically correct and that you're not being offensive. But I still have to teach God's Word that you can't lead the church. We're not fit to stand up here and preach on you every Sabbath day or whatever. But you know that this is wrong, so there's no way you can pastor the church, let alone that a woman can't pastor. So that's where we error that. Paul says a woman shouldn't usurp authority over a man. There were times in the Old Testament where a woman wasn't even allowed into the temple. Okay, there are certain prohibitions God's Word puts on this. He had given us example in the New Testament of a woman pastor or leader. So I don't care how gender basis you can get it. You've heard of the gender basis Bible where God is not a he anymore. It's he, she, or it, or whatever. You know, you make God gender neutral. Well, we're getting too many translations in here. We have to see that when he says he made man in his image and his likeness, and he took one man out of man. So that was someone, he didn't say that she wasn't equal to man in the essence of not being man. He said that there are no male or female. But he had to set up some sort of authority. In other words, that the woman, and okay, well, let's change that vow then. We can start making up our own vows then, okay? Right? That's what we do in the weds nowadays. Most of them, they could make up their own vows, or the preacher, they have so many understanding vows. So we're going to say, no, she shouldn't be obedient and submit. You're not politically correct there. Okay, but didn't God put her in submission? If he hadn't did that, she wouldn't be rebelling against her husband. That's rebellion, because now he did say that he blamed Adam for this, not Eve, because the man was the authority there. She rebelled against his authority. Now, it says submit to one another, and that's why we have pastors, teachers, and evangelists in the church, and a pastor teaches a role inside the church, whereas an evangelist is more or less a missionary role outside the church, teaching general principles in the teaching. That's why it says many of you don't desire to be teachers, for they are under greater condemnation. So we're going to come back one, and we'll teach submission, because if you're not submitted, you're a rebellion. You're a rebel, right? But he did say submitting yourself to the one another. So there are general areas in the house that Sister Jackson say this or say this about us. Okay, honey, okay. Well, a lot of people say, oh, you unpack your white tail. Well, no, the house is an area. I've told my son that. Who cares what color the walls is? If the wife, that's why, you know, a lot of church getting arguments over the church, the carpet color, the wall colors or whatever. Well, okay, well, that's her. She's the keeper of the castle. If that's a home or whatever, she can paint the walls silver if she wants. She can paint them turkey. Okay, you'd be much better if you allow your wife to do what she's... Remember I told you that sign I have in my house? Now, there are certain things in the house that the man don't engage in. If you notice that when the wife came, when the maid came, she chose Mary and went and got her mother, and the mother was what raised Pharaoh's daughter, right? Raised Moses. Because in those days, we'll see, and the same thing is taught in the New Testament, that the woman's job is a keeper at home. In the book of Proverbs, if you read about, they talk about the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, notice that her job was still in the house, that she did both. She took care of her home, and then she worked outside the house. That's still her responsibility in the home. That's the woman's responsibility, and without the woman in the home is going to be out of character. It's going to be out of balance. That's why God established that. And he commands the husband, love your wife. You don't see a commandment in there to tell the wives, love a husband. But it does tell the husband to love your wives. So anything you do against those norms is rebellion. And when you go to arranging or having a different authority in the church, that's rebellion against the word of God, because you've changed his orderly arrangement. You're giving the change. You're rebelling against what God had established. So we're departing from the living God. That's why we have to stay in the apostolic doctrine, the Apostle Creed. The apostles were the ones that delivered this. It came through the prophets. It's built on the prophets and the apostles. But that office as a prophet has all but disappeared the way it was in the Old Testament there. Because when the Old Testament prophet came, normally it was to issue condemnation. People were in trouble when the prophet came. If you notice Isaiah, notice Jeremiah and Ezekiel, those were prophets telling them it's over with. See, because the priests were just like the teachers are today. They're supposed to teach the people. So the New Testament still says the women should be keepers at home. They should teach the children. If you notice, the women, all that teaching were in the women's hands. That father was the authority figure. But that mother raised the children, and that's why, if you look at Nehemiah and Ezra, that's why they had to divorce the wives, because the wives was going to be teaching the children strange doctrine or foreign doctrine. So that's why they couldn't be married to foreign wives. That's what he told Solomon, those women are going to draw your heart away from me. Because the man has that stability. God had placed that authority with him, that dominion he had given to him. That's who had to give account for that. That's who that's under. So when we rebel again, depart from it, it is not against from some dead doctrine, but it is departing from the living God. It's leaving away from the principles of the doctrine. It's leaving away from the precepts and the statutes of God. This entire exhortation is directly tied to us in verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. This section aims directly at us and our responsibilities to Christ. In this deceptively perilous time. And that's why he says in Timothy that the perilous times will come. There will be perilous times. So Christ is over his own house. And whose house are we? We are that house. We are the stones that's being built up as lively stones. And we are part of his body. We are the people of God, and it is our responsibility to glorify God by tenaciously being faithful in all circumstances. Not any, but in all circumstances. Not some, but in all circumstances. That's why I say, in everything, it is by faith. Faith in Christ. It was Israel's unbelief that was breeding ground for her capriciousness. That's why she began to do the things or wander away, because she started lacking the fear of God and assuming that we're the people of God. You know, a man's wife can get pretty high-minded when he lets her off, when she starts getting off with something. Before long, he's a stepping stone. Some men become stepping stones for their wives. That's why Christ has to do his bride and bring her this, that she will be without a spot or wrinkle. In Israel's insatiable curiosity and the desire for variety and control continuously led them astray. Was always something different. They wanted the variety of what? The spice of life. They didn't want to, they wandered away from home. A woman that wanders away from her home or not keeping herself at home, I forgot how the old people say it, about keeping your feet under your own table or something or whatever. But if you from house to house or whatever, you will have a problem. There will be problems there. Because then you get in to blending in with the world. And we was preaching about the wilderness wanderings. I can kind of drag this out because this whole book is about rebellion. The whole book of Ezekiel is about rebellion. So this is not the only time we could talk about rebellion. So let me just be obedient to the Spirit and keep on along this way. Okay? This in turn produced a mistrust and an unreliability in the relationship with God. We must not follow her or Israel or the church in this. Our stakes are much higher. That's why this is addressed to Christ's house. Because there's going to be much, much more to pay for disobeying Christ than it is the law of Moses or the things of the Old Testament. The church could suffer a greater consequences. There's consequences for rebellion. If we disregard the word that was spoken of the Spirit of God, his leaders and things, woe be unto us. That's why we are blessed through the apostles' word, and we are believed through the word that he told them and his faith that we walk in that. That we have to see the sovereignty of God in all things. No matter what kind of consequences befall us, we have to see that the consequences of rebellion are greater than those things. Rebellion is what we said in 1 Samuel, what he told Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's the same as the sin of witchcraft. Hebrews 4:1-2. I got two versions to read this. Let me read you. The reason I use the King James, that's our basis. We kind of stay based in the King James. But then we pull out sometimes and amplify it to the living. Or sometime, I don't know, whatever Bible, or Derrida of the Phillips, just whatever Bible that sometimes opening up better to us. But we have to keep the meaning of what the word says. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard him. Now, that's one of the reasons I believe it wasn't Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. See, because the God, he was the one preaching that gospel that he's talking about. Notice that Jesus didn't preach the gospel to Paul, that he taught Paul, and that Paul studied the law under Gamaliel. But he was led by the Spirit. It's a difference from hearing the word. You remember when he went to open Paul's eyes or whatever, Paul immediately went into the desert of Arabia. But his gospel that he was preaching was the same as that of the apostles. Now notice this, that Apollo was preaching when Priscilla and Aquila met him. So that gospel that Apollos was preaching was a gospel, but it lacked life, and that's why Priscilla and Aquila says there's something missing. And they led him and started telling him about repentance and the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Spirit, because the power is in the Spirit in preaching the gospel. That's how you receive by faith. That's why it says, even though false preachers and other people are preaching or teaching the gospel, and Jesus said, don't rebel now. Listen at what the Pharisees are saying, but don't do as they do, because what they're saying, they don't have power to do it. Because they are rebels in themselves. How can a rebel teach you any? How can a rebel give you of the Spirit? Notice he didn't associate with the Pharisees. It was always the Pharisees coming to him and trying to trap him and saying this. They knew the scriptures, but notice that he had a way of dealing. Remember I told you, dealing with the terrorists, dealing with the rebellious, even though they know the word of God. He said, be careful of them. Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful of what they say. But he said, didn't say it wasn't the word of God. It says that it contains leaven. In other words, they didn't have the understanding of what they were saying. The power wasn't there to open up your understanding. Okay, let's read this in another version. He says, although God's promise still stands, that promise is still there. His promise that all may enter his place of rest. He says, we ought to fear and tremble because some of you may be on the verge of failing to get there after all. You get that one? Yeah. The promise is here. Yeah. But then there's a lot in the church. There's a lot of people standing on the verge. You're on that precipice. You're in the car that you might not enter into the rest. You're like those that was in the wilderness because of unbelief. Are drifting away, listening at something else or somebody else, you may not make it into the promised land. You remember I told you, Moses didn't make it into the promised land because he allowed the people to get him so upset, disturbed, worked up, discombobulated, that he failed to do what God say do. He smoked the rock instead of speaking to the rock. We have to be careful, people, to get on that last nerve. People to cause you. That's why Paul says it's better to some men not to marry. I think that's a true statement. Some men aren't able to manage with a wife and family. Huh? Aren't they? Right? We wouldn't have so much child abuse today because, you know, a child can get on that last nerve and he can do something. And if you're not in control of yourself, you'll find that people throwing them in the garbage can, slinging them against the wall, setting them in boiling tubs of hot water and all this. You mean to tell me that something in you made you do this to a child, innocent child or whatever, that they push you to do this, that you had to twist him and break his arm or whatever? I think it's better that you not even be around a child. Yeah. It's better that you not have a wife, if that you will come in and beat up, stab. It was three guys that shot this woman to death in Shreveport. It would have been best that you had not even ever had a relationship with her. You and her shouldn't have had children or whatever. You shouldn't have even been together. That's why he says because of the hardness of your heart, he allowed divorce. Okay, it's better to divorce the woman than to stay there and kill her. It's better to divorce the woman, the man or whatever. You can get a restraining order. He's still coming there. Rebellious in the heart. That's his nature. You better watch who you're getting hooked up. It's certain ways you have to deal with them. You have to ask God how to deal with this man. I'm in a relationship, and the Bible says if the believer want to continue, he could continue. If not, let him leave. There are irreconcilable differences. There are some people won't change. A lot of people marry a man or woman, say they're going to change them. You may not can change them. And maybe just like Judas, he didn't spend much time on trying to change Judas because I know you was a devil when I chose you. He wasn't going to change. A lot of times the devil will get old, but he's still a devil. You have to watch it dealing with it, you know, because some people could be mighty dangerous. You know, a lot of people talking about confronting the bully and this and that, and they got some foolishness out there about the bird box challenge or whatever. That's not the way to fight your fears and everything. That's idiocy. People come up with all kinds of strange, you remember I told you, rebellious idea. The way to overcome your fear is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how to deliver you from a spirit of fear. Because he hadn't given us a spirit of fear. And he'll teach us. He'll help us. And that's the only way we can be overcomers over the things that we fear. So to not be a rebel and not deal with a rebel sometimes, it could be very, very costly. It could be very costly. because there are consequences for rebellion, consequences for being around those that are. Now he says, let us fear. Now, so some reason or another, something in your life, you're on a precipice of failing to enter into the promises of God, he says. For this wonderful news, in other words, the gospel, the message God wants to save us, has been given to us just like it was those in the time of Moses, but it didn't do them any good because they didn't believe it. They didn't mix it with faith. In other words, they didn't completely trust God and step out. They shouldn't say, this is what God's words say, and I'm trusting and believing in that word. See, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, that's why you have to be completely vulnerable to the word of God. In other words, following, seeking the kingdom of God, and everything else fall in place. But if you're seeking it the wrong way, it could be detrimental to you. Do you want to get some water? God will that they possess the land of Canaan as he had promised the patriarchs. However, many of the people chose to die in the wilderness through their disobedience. So they had a choice. Their choice was through disobedience, by not listening to what God says, by characterizing God as some awful tyrant that wanted them to die in the wilderness, by complaining, in other words, rebelling. You remember, I preached on ungratefulness and being unthankful for it. Man, every day we have in the same old manner. We're tired of having this manner. We can't have anything else. We had leeks and cucumbers and everything when we were in Egypt. Man, we was living like kings. You're complaining and murmuring against the sovereignty of God. So for 40 years, you should have eaten what he gave you. A lot of us are not content with such that we have. So, you know what? Listen at this. All of them didn't die that ate the quail. You remember he gave them quail to eat? He gave them meat to eat? But if you go back and read in that episode of Numbers about the quail, the ones that died with the meat between their teeth, the ones that died were the ones that gorged themselves in it, was the gluttons that ate it in overconsumption of it. That all of them that ate of the meat didn't die. It rains on the just and the unjust. All of them wasn't complaining as such. But I don't think he scattered the quail, so the ones that wasn't complaining wasn't falling in their yard too. You ever belong to a union? My wife used to belong to a union when she was working at AT&T. The union people would get out there and strike and fight for all these other rights and everything else. But did you know in the union achieved these rights and things, some of them might have lost their job or was in precarious positions, striking everything else. But did you know when AT&T caved to the unions and gave the unions exactly what they want, did you know that they had to end up giving it to all the employees, even the non-union employees?
Yeah.
It rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on them all. But we don't want to be the ones complaining. That's why I say, so let them go on talk impeachment. Let them go on do all these things. We know that he may be worthy of that, but that's carrying out our desires and our will upon someone else, and we should not get entangled in that. That's not our fight. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this world. Even though you see that this is a corrupt government, there's no pulling the car away from the precipice now. It's going to crash. The nation has to crash. Our leaders are totally corrupt. We have no Senate. Now, I'm not saying that the Democrats are the progressives and everything, because in a secular world, secular people fight in a secular way. So if secular people are rising up against the so-called Christians in the Senate of the Christians of the nation that's doing that, maybe because they don't see them as true Christians. Maybe that's God fighting against the church. Remember he said he was going to fight against the church? Yeah. Maybe those are the ones that God's going to purge out because they're blaspheming. Because I surely wouldn't want to be associated with anything with our vice president. Because I don't think as a man he stands up as a man. I wouldn't be under. I wouldn't want a deacon or elder of the church or whatever to allow me to just say or do anything and still bag me up a stand. If I'm wrong as a pastor, elder, or whatever, I think the elder board or the deacons or somebody should come and say, well, look, pastor, we don't, you know, not that you're being a Korah, Dathan, or whatever. But see, if an elder sin, I think the group of elders should call and say, well, look, now, you know, because if your church is such that you just have only one leader and that's seeing things, you need to pray for more leadership. That's why I say we should be out evangelizing. We should be out. That's why I say I'm not for just using different little things. I think you should be warned by the word of God. But I think a church should be governed by a board of elders, just like the way that if you believe in the Constitution and everything, they set up three branches of government. The executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. So I think if one branch should keep the other branch in check, but you shouldn't have an oligarch or some authoritarian government where one man just had a quorum going about what's in his gut or whatever, and the whole nation perished behind it, and the rest of the men are little wobbly leg sisters that if they cross him, that they figure that they're going to say something to him, that when they cross him, that he's going to say something to them, and then everybody else could turn on him. You know, it's just, we have to be like Christ. Christ would rather die and go to hell for the truth than to follow that which was evil. So he stood up against the evil in the world. Are you going to be little Christ and stand up against the evil in the nation? You can't go along with evil and rebels. You have to disassociate yourself from them. They didn't have to die in the wilderness, just like we don't have to die in this nation. Because he promised. You remember I said the promise is still there? He says, fear none of these things that they shall not come nigh thee or nigh thine dwelling. So he was talking to his faithful people that shall be a great tribulation in the world. He said, but see that you be not troubled. That if he feed the ravens, if he feed the birds of the air, aren't we much more than that, a lily of the field? So why should we be worried? He says, see that you be not worried, because now we enter the area of sin by worrying and having anxiety attacks or something. Yeah. See, because we hadn't noticed what rebellion is. See, we would think rebellion is just jumping up and saying, but rebellion, if we look closely, in a way, Habakkuk was a rebel because he thought God was cursed. You remember he said, God, why are you allowing the wicked Assyrians to come and do all this to you? And he was choosing, God, these people are much worse than us, God. Why are you doing all that? He's much different from this major prophet Isaiah. What did Isaiah say in the 6th chapter? Woe is me, I'm a man undone, I'm a mean man with unclean lips. He just like Daniel. Daniel said, we have sinned. Okay, go ahead and accept the blame. Don't do like Habakkuk and Job. You know, Habakkuk was just like Job. Where am I sin? What I did wrong or whatever? God need to teach you a lesson. So Habakkuk ended up praying that great prayer. If you notice that the second chapter, what it was, the second chapter, I think we studied 2 and 4, the just shall live by faith. It says, though the stable is empty, though the olive tree don't bear, we still go trust in God. So if you're not getting the things you want, if things not going your way, you still should live in trust and have faith in God. Because the sovereignty of God is what's carrying you about. Don't come with these rebellious attitudes and tones of things. God knows what's going on now. He's just testing and trying you.
Praise God. It's good.
Yeah. In the book of Numbers 14 shows that he wanted them to be in the promised land by the end of the second year. Right? If you read the 14th chapter, he was going to bring them in there. But because of their lack of faith resulting in fear of the Canaanites, they chose not to enter, so it was plan B for them. They condemned themselves to wanting the 40 years in the wilderness. We can't go in here and beat these giants. They got grapes that we got. We can't go in here and do it. What would two guys say, man? We can do this. God said we can do it. Joshua and Caleb, but it's no way we do this, God. Well, that's rebelling against, because God told you you can do it. I don't care about what happens next month, how long the government gets shut down or whatever. If God says that we're His, we're supposed to keep our eye on Him. If He's watching over the sparrow, if He knows how many hairs on my head, I think He knows about the shutdown. Let's not rebel against God's word and start walking this thing our way and getting involved in those things. They wandered around 40 years. Say, what's going to happen to our children? God said, your children will be the only one entering in just because you worry about them and not yourself. They will enter in and you're not going to enter. You hypocrites. And each one of them body dropped in the wilderness but Caleb and Joshua. It was plan B, because God said, go up and spy the land. Y'all going in, just see what you're up against, and I'm going to bring you through. They wasn't depending up on God. We don't care how big the giants is. David didn't go down there, and everybody, Saul and everybody else, hunkered down. He said, hey, y'all going to let this guy talk about God like this? What God's word say? If God be for you, who could be against you? One will put 1,000 to fight, two will put 10,000. I want to put 5,000 and two, 10,000 and whatever. However it is, God be for us, who can be against us? Don't rebel against what God's telling you. That's why it's God, because it's not that you that's doing it. It's through Christ I can do all things. It has to be a supernatural way. It has to be a supernatural way. Man, I'm almost busted here. Wasn't expecting to spend money on my vehicle, up on this. Then the guy, my computer crashed, and they said, well, look, I know you're on the Geek Squad plan or whatever, but to transfer this from this hard drive and everything like this, this is going to be $85. I said, well, all that church stuff on there, all my sermons, the music, all my notes and all this, I really need that, but I don't have, well, Lord God, you know, I said, well, you give it back, you know. And then the guy said, oh, you don't have enough room on this flash drive. You don't have enough room. This is a 32, and you need at least 71, so that's going to be another $30 for this flash drive. I told my wife, I said, honey, not a chance. She said, well, what about that? I said, well, I can't decide what I want on this or whatever. I need it all. Well, God, I just don't want to do it or whatever. I'm thinking to myself, you know, this really hurt. But let me make the sacrifice. I'm going to go on down here. And I asked if she want to go to Best Buy with me today. I'm going to get it. Went down there to get it. And the guy that, you know, that normally waits on me, he tell me that back there. And he's doing it. And this other guy was waiting on the guy. He said, okay, here it is. We got it all transferred. He said, here's the flash drive you brought in. And here's the other flash drive that you know, we had to put it on the new flash drive. And here's the old hard drive back. He said, but you know what? I'm just going to charge you for this flash drive. I'm just going to charge. So that's $85. Man, thank you, Jesus. But I was willing to go on, make the sacrifice and pay that, because I'm not trying to beat you out of anything. But if God tell you, or God give me favor here, thank you, Jesus. So we don't want to murmur and complain, because that's what they deal in the wilderness. Everything God would say, he says, and don't be murmurous and complainers. He destroyed those in the wilderness that were murmurous and complainers. If God allowed it, David learned, well, if he's cursing me, God must have allowed him to curse me or whatever. So David took that, but in position as king of Israel, you notice that transgression by him, it seems like a very minor thing. But you remember when David was about to die, he told Solomon, he says, Shimeon cursed me when I was leaving or running away from you. Don't let his hoary head go to the grave. In other words, his older gray head, without proper justification. Sins will find you out. Some sin, men's sins go after them. But if you sin, sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. And so Solomon was reigning, but one day his animals got loose. And just going getting his animals and bring them back, he had made it home or whatever. And Solomon called out, "Hey, Simeon, then tell me your animals and things got loose. You went down there to get them and everything." Yeah. "Well, didn't my daddy tell you not to leave where you were?" And he killed him. A simple thing of doing something, or just restoring his property. But he had forgot you had transgressed God. See, the consequences of rebellion is there. So they was almost at the promised land. Moses, he said, "Look, Moses, don't ask me about that no more. I didn't told you, you wasn't going in." Yeah. Now you could go up on the mountain to see into the promised land, but the consequences of you rebelling, and I told you back here that you crossed me here, there are consequences. That's why we have to walk circumspectly and watch the word of God, a transgression the word of God. It says in Hebrews, it's impossible to renew it unto repentance. So we have to, because we're under a much greater scope of things in this New Testament time, even though the preachers and teachers won't tell you this. I won't get to dealing with the tares tonight. It says, they condemned themselves to that 40, that whole entire generation died because of that transgression. Now you remember, let me say this: if God permits something, we should not automatically assume that He predestined it from the foundations of the world. If He permits something to happen, because there is a view, you can't say that they was destined for that to happen. No, you can't say God permitted evil, predestined you to go that path, as that's what was required to get you back on that path. In other words, remember I say the choices and consequences? Sometimes you can prosper and don't have to go through the things you do. If you just have faith and trust in God, you don't have to be 60 or 70 years old before you walk in the promises of God if you're obedient when you're 40 or 45 years old, because there are greater works for God to do. So you have to start obeying God, or else you'll get into your state of mind. Well, whatever I do, I'm going to arrive where God wants me to arrive at anyhow. That's faulty thinking there. I think the thinking has to be that I should obey God in all things and the consequences. See, because we presuming that we can overcome or dish out whatever God gives us. In other words, I could sin, and whatever consequences you send God, I can get through that and still get you where you want me to. Well, you can't do both. You could be disobedient to God, or you could be obedient to God. You see what I'm saying? So that part of those choices, at best, let me put this here, and I think you already understand what I'm saying. So I'm just saying, at best, it only indicates He decides to use such a circumstance for His purpose, perhaps to see what we will do with it. He used a circumstance. You remember He was about to feed the 5,000 or whatever, and He asked Philip, He said, "Well, we don't have, Philip, what we got amongst or whatever?" Well, I don't think He asked that question for Philip and them to go to town and buy something. I don't think He was asking that question for, He was trying to realize for Philip and them to depend and trust upon Him. He says, "Well, look, we got a little lad here with two loaves of fish, but what is that among so many?" Well, now you're limiting God. All He asked you was, what did you have there that you can use? What did you have there? One of the disciples on one occasion said, "We only have a certain amount in the bag, but that's not enough to buy enough food to feed all these people." See, but the trust was that Jesus told them to sit them down in ranks of 50s and 100. It was learning in every circumstance and situations. Don't choose. You remember I said there's a way that seems right in a man's own eyes. in prayer and supplications, let your requests be known to God. So that's why I say it's better to wake up in the morning and do your praying, Our Father prayer in the morning. And that prayer, I think, fits in good at the morning because you ask him for your daily bread. In other words, the word that's good that you can use that day. Remember, the word's only good for one day. The manna was only good for one day. Now, on the Sabbath, he'll let you collect some before the Sabbath to last you through the Sabbath, but that was just an application of not laboring to enter into his rest. That was a day of rest. But what it is, the bread was... So we ask him for our daily bread. We're not asking him to store it up. We come each morning that I wake up, I have to tell him, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for this day, for that day. So it's a day-to-day fellowship, you know, and my daughter was telling my sons about, you know, them coming by talking to her because you remember I told you the knowledge of fellowship with someone? I think it's best if you would call or get in touch with your parents or your loved ones or whatever, or talk to people as much as you can. Huh? Yeah. You have any friends? I got a friend in Monroe. You know why our friendship ain't what it used to be? Communication. You may be still good friends. Whenever we meet up, whenever I go up there, whenever we talk or whatever, but the friendship is closer with the people that are around you every day. So the familiarity with some, it could breed contempt, but it's sometimes just seeing and talking with that person. Do you realize Peter, James, and John, it was three disciples that was always with Jesus. The others wasn't, so Peter had a closer, and that's why Jesus tells the people that I never knew you. There are some people that are not praying and talking to God. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. They're feeding the needy. They're casting out devils. They're doing all these things in Jesus' name, but they don't have that private time in the morning that he's leading them and guiding them throughout the day. It disturbed me the other day. There was a woman at the Dollar General store down there, and I went in to buy some transmission fluid or whatever, and she said, "Mister, you got some change or whatever?" I said, "Nah, I went on in the store, you know." But on the way out, I stopped, and then I gave her a dollar. And then I put the transmission fluid in my truck. And she was still sitting there. Somebody else passed by, they gave her some change or whatever. And I said, do I witness or what do I do? What do I say, you know? Because I've talked to different people. A lot of times it might be different then and you have to be led by the Spirit. So in her dress and a state of homelessness in my condition, when I'm in everybody, well, I'm not going to vow that I'm going to come and get you and bring you to church every day or whatever. And I don't know if that's the best way because, see, sometimes people take advantage of that today. There are a lot of people who are homeless by choice or homeless for other reasons or whatever. But then as I put the transmission fluid in my truck and everything, I said, what that is you're reading at? What that you're reading at? And she said, it's Galatians. I said, Galatians. I said, that's a pretty good book. And I said, well, look at the fourth chapter here and look at the fifth chapter. And I was telling you about Galatians. And I say, well, look, you're on the right road here. You know, and I talk to her a little bit, and I say, well, but you continue on, and God's going to lead you to the right spot and the right thing. And I said, well, I gave another dollar. And I left. Because, like I said, you have to trust God. And everybody, you know, even with the people in church today or whatever, evangelization, it says, he who winneth souls is wise. Even with my own people, I'm not sure are all of those meant to be in my specific church. I know they need to hear the word of God and that God's out there. Paul's watered. Paul did something and he said, God, give it the increase. So you can't just win people to Christ or get people in the church. See, it was all about the numbers to some churches, about how many they have in church. It ain't about how many they save, it's just how many in there. A lot of them don't know the situations or whatever. But let me say that, let me finish this page so I can close this thing out. I think I'm way off somewhere I shouldn't have been. But we have to, in each circumstance, allow or choose or be led by the Spirit of God. And I talked to him about Christ and some other things, but that's as far as I was led by the Spirit of God. Other than that, I'd have been going off myself and it wouldn't have been a faith. Yeah. It would have been me showing off or something. Jude 1:6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Have you really studied that verse or understood what it says? Let me read that in the another version. It says, "And angels who did not keep their own designated place of power, but abandoned their proper dwelling place, these he has kept in eternal chains under the thick gloom of utter darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, that's the Amplified. Here's the Living. And then I'll see can I explain it a little bit better. He says, "And I remind you of those angels who were once pure and holy, but turned to a life of sin. Now God has them chained up in prisons of darkness, waiting for the judgment day." That prison is the earth. Those are the spirits in prison. In other words, these are the disobedient ones. Because of the association and when they went along with Satan and his rebellion, they didn't keep their proper place of authority. In other words, remember Satan, he said he was going to ascend on high to the throne of Almighty. Well, he had them here on earth. He had them here. You remember Lucifer, when it says darkness came upon the earth and the earth was void? God didn't make it like that. It says, if you read in Genesis, it says the earth became void and darkness. God wouldn't have made it a place where he would have had to come in and put a speck of light. Lucifer brought that darkness with him. He caused that confusion. He caused it, but that's a little bit, that's for another teaching. But what happened, all the angels that had rebelled had been cast down here. That's why Jesus said, "I seen Satan fall like lightning to the earth." If you notice when they went in the garden, it doesn't tell you how Satan got in there. Satan was already there. And he put Adam and Eve there. All they had to do was obey God because he had given them dominion and authority. And Satan knew this and he talked Eve out of this. They turned the lease over to Satan. That's why it says the dominion and the power, that's how he became God of this world. Adam gave that over to Satan. God had given him dominion. So we had to have another brother, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came down. He became a spiritual man, and through his obedience, he took back that, and all power and authority in heaven and earth was given unto him. And he wants us to be overcomers like that. And the way we overcome, the way we can get back into the Garden of Eden, eat of the tree of life and live forever, is that obedience to God's word and walking in his way. It's already done. It is finished. All we have to do is walk therein, not rebel against his precepts, statutes, and commandments, and judgment. It is already there. And now we can have people around us that cause us to stay here bound. That's why if you read in when people talking about the rapture, whatever. Okay, if we want to talk about rapture, why did he say one could be in the bed and one could be taken and one could be left? Isn't that a separation of the two in bed? And I'm sure he wasn't talking about two homosexuals or lesbians. I'm sure he was talking about a man and a wife. But one was taken and the other one left. He didn't say who was taken and who was left. He says one was taken and one left. Both of them wasn't in the Lord. He does the separating. If they're on the ones that obeyed, he says the ones that obeyed him, they ran away. Their fight was on the Sabbath. They had to run when Titus Vespasian come in. You know why the temple got burned down? The disobedient Jews, the Pharisees and things, took refuge in the temple just like the people taking refuge in the church today, refuge in the house of God today. And when Titus came in, they kept throwing and warring from the temple. And Titus got mad at that. Titus said, well, look, they're killing my men. They keep coming out. He was respecting the temple. After a while, he says, I tell you what, raze it to the ground, burn it down. And we get the gold and everything else. And that's why Jesus said, wouldn't be a stone left upon a stone. Because of their rebellious, they had to listen to God. They didn't flee away. They tried to fight the Romans. You can't fight Satan. Jesus has to do that. He's a defeated foe. So you can't fight the governments of this world. You can't. That's why I said you have to remain subject to authority. That's why don't go popping off at that devil. That's why I said the mark of the archangel durst not speak railing accusation against him. But says the Lord rebuke you. He didn't go against the devil. Yeah. It was the Lord that he said rebuke you. Yeah. We have to keep our proper place. A woman should obtain authority over him. He says, he says the woman should not usurp authority over a man. The child, you dishonoring your parent. God had placed you that your days will be short. You dishonoring your parents. God had put us in proper places, in proper spots, and we shouldn't rebel against that authority of that place where he had put us. Hey. He'll bring us, he'll exalt us in due time to where we belong. If we're in Christ, if we're clothed in him, and do not rebel against him or his word. Heavenly Father, as we come before